right. We're in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Before we get to the particular scripture we'll be looking at tonight, Ephesians is written to a church that Paul had spent a great amount of time with, and they had a tender relationship, and they were mature believers. Paul's epistle speaks of a great number of important issues, and one of those issues is the issue of unity in the church. And a brief overview of the book has many verses that deal with that issue and unity in the church. As a precursor to the message, let us just fly by a few verses and then we'll get into the message. But Ephesians 2:16 says, And that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross. One body by the cross. In Ephesians 2:19 it says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're no more strangers and foreigners. And in Ephesians 2:21 it says, In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:22 it says, In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And in Ephesians 3, in verse 2, it says, If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word. In verse 3, it says, How? That by revelation he had made known unto me the mystery. And in verse 6, we find out that that mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And in verse 9 of Ephesians 3, it says, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ. So leading up to the section of Scripture that we're about to jump into, we can see the following things. First of all, we're reconciled by one body by the cross. We're reconciled into one body by the cross. Two, we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. We are fitly framed together. By the way, when you think about us as a church body, we're fitly framed together. Think about what kind of puzzle that'd be to work on. I'm not a puzzle person, but I think some of the Browns like puzzles. I look at puzzles and I scream. I'm only good with the 9-piece ones that the little kids have. But God, He fitly frames us all together, doesn't He? It's a precious thought. We are a home for God through the Spirit. And a revelation was given to Paul, a mystery in times past, that the Gentiles should be included and fellow heirs into the same body. We get to see that the mystery was revealed to the entirety of the Christian body. So when you think about this body and it being fitly framed together, I couldn't help but just think about my body. You guys don't want to hear about my body, do you? But a body is a funny thing, isn't it? I love listening to prayer requests. I'm laughing because I know what I'm preaching on tonight. Ed's got a pain on his left side. Bonnie's got surgery. We got Steve is homesick. Dracha kids are extracting all sorts of fluids and stuff. And I look at myself and my back gets stiff. And when I run, this foot hurts. And then I got male pattern baldness and I'm ugly and I got wrinkles. And my body just doesn't cooperate. Does your body cooperate with you? And all you get is if I was to ask anyone here, are you 100% healthy? There may be some little kid that raises their hand, but don't worry, their time is coming. Everyone has got aches and pains. Everyone has some sort of problem. Everybody here. I could point to you and you could name 3 ailments you have. Most of them I couldn't pronounce. I was thinking about Sal and he mentioned it, neuropathy. I had to think about that. But I'm sure if you're type 2 diabetic, you know all about neuropathy. And I had to write it down. But I know nothing about it. But we talk about, Brother Jim mentioned earlier in this week that, man, getting old isn't for sissies. And we just think about that body that we have that's just falling apart. And yet, even though I might have a sore foot, or I may have a sore calf muscles because I went running, or you got numbness here, you got this, you don't want to cut those parts off. You don't want to get rid of those parts. Those parts are all valuable. I mean, this may not be the prettiest thing, but this is the best thing I got going. And this is my body. And so if I'm overweight, I just need to lose weight. I don't go, well, long sign, what we got here, we got a real problem. Your stomach is not cooperating. It went seconds on desserts last night. What should you do? Cut out that stomach. Let's get rid of that thing. we're done with the stomach. We're just going to have a steel tube that goes from your mouth to somewhere. And those kidneys, I don't like my kidneys. In the middle of the night, they wake me up, and I have to go use the restroom. That bladder of mine is not acting the way I should. Let's get rid of that thing. We're done with the bladder. We're done with... My hands aren't what they used to be. When I think about watching young people play sports and then going, man, I don't even want to, it doesn't even look fun to see what they're doing. They're moving this way and that way, and I just see things popping and snapping, and I'm not into that. And yet with this body we have as believers, do we have aches and pains as the body of believers? Do sometimes we have a hand that doesn't want to cooperate? Or our vision isn't everything it should be, or maybe we as the Baptist Church suffer from comb overs or something, and we have our problems, right? We have all sorts of diverse people sitting in our pews, don't we? We have all sorts of abilities in our pews. We have all sorts of body parts in our pews. But let me tell you, I'm thankful for my sweat glands. They may make me smelly at times, but they cool me down. And there's certain things that I don't always understand, but I'm thankful that God has put those into my body. And as a church body, we sometimes look and go, man, I do not like my foot. We need to cut that foot off. No, we need to take care of the foot. God has put all these people in this body that we can function, that we can work. And they don't always work as they ought to, and sometimes we're not as flexible as we need to be, and sometimes we don't feel like doing whatever God wants us to do, and we look at other churches like, man, they're really moving fast. Look at that young church over there. It can still move. I can move too. It just takes a while to get back up. But we have a body, don't we? And it's made up of many different parts. And what we're going to talk about tonight is unity in our church. And even though we have a variety in there, God still plans to use us in a universal way, in a united body. So the first thing we're going to talk about, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We're supposed to walk worthy of our vocation. That's the first point. We're a prisoner of the Lord, or Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He begins chapter 4, he states this therefore statement. So if we see therefore, we have to see what it's there for. If we look to see the therefore, we look at the end of chapter 3 and we get to find out a few things. We get to see that Paul states that Christ would dwell in their hearts in verse 17. That they would know the love of Christ in verse 19. That they would be filled with the fullness of God in verse 19. And that God would get the glory in the church of Christ for all ages in verse 20. With that in mind, Paul is saying that this earthly situation of having him as a prisoner is interesting. Paul does not call himself a prisoner of Nero, does he? He doesn't refer to himself in the earthly bounds. I'm a prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of man. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord. So many of us make life out about being comfortable spots, comfortable positions, all these comfortable things. But being a Christian isn't comfortable at all, is it? It's very uncomfortable. We ought to be uncomfortable. I mean, I don't like being told that I need to pray more, but you know what? I need to hear it. I don't like being told that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but you know what? I need to hear it. And there's so many people, they want to go to comfortable churches, and they want to have the motivational speaker there. Oh, you're doing fine. We're all doing fine. It's a lie. We all got problems. And yet, even though Paul was proclaiming all these wonderful things at the end of chapter 3, here in verse 4, he starts out with this idea that he is a prisoner of the Lord. He went from a zealous church-planting missionary evangelist to a zealous writer, witness, and prayer warrior. He went from being able to walk wherever he wanted. But God used him in his situation of being a prisoner, didn't he? Did Paul stop witnessing because he was in prison? Did Paul just go, man, I'm done. I'm useless. Was Paul, in the body of Christ, was he doing everything he was doing before? Nope, but he figured out a way to be useful in the body by being a writer, by being a prayer warrior, by being a witness. And yet there's so many people, man, I can't go to church, I'm tired. Stop! We come up with all sorts of reasons not to do the Lord's work. But regardless of where Paul was, as a church planting missionary, or as a writing, witnessing warrior over here in prison, Paul was zealous nonetheless. We can have a 90-year-old who can be just as zealous as an 18-year-old in the kingdom of God, can't we? We can have people who are still on fire for the Lord regardless of age. In fact, I will take the zealous 100-year-old prayer warrior over the lukewarm 18-year-old every day of the week. Well, I can't go out and I can't go build big things for VBS. Just pray for us. Pray for the body. That's more effective in a zealous manner than people who just, eh, I'm busy. Eh. Paul, regardless of his situation, wasn't a prisoner of his body. He wasn't a prisoner of Nero. He wasn't a prisoner of circumstance. He was a prisoner of the Lord. If Paul were to be used in the Lord's service as a prisoner, how much more should we take our liberty as an opportunity to please the Lord? We have liberty, don't we? You know what I can do right now? I can leave right now, walk down there, get in my car, go downtown, hand out some gospel tracts. No one can stop me. Of course, it'd be kind of awkward to leave you guys here with only a half-done message, but the situation, I can leave. I can do whatever I want. We have that opportunity, more so than Paul in his era. And then we're supposed to walk worthy. Paul then beseeches or exhorts them to do something. It's as if he's saying, if I am walking worthy of being a prisoner for the Lord, then you must also walk in your liberty all the more. He flatly tells them to walk worthy of their vocation. Vocation in this case is not employment. Vocation here is your calling, specifically a divine calling of the will of God. When reading the word vocation in terms of employment, you may think of it being relegated to those who have a title within the church. Forget the title. If you are saved, you have a vocation in the Lord. You have a divine calling in your life. And you're supposed to walk worthy of that. Since you all have a vocation divinely given to you, you must walk in a manner that's worthy of that. Christ died for you. You called upon his name. You are part of the body. You have to work. What if your kidneys didn't work for 2 days? How long could you live without a heartbeat? How long could you live? There's certain things you can live a little longer with, but some things are dead vital to a church. And there's people out there that's like, you know what? I did an activity down and back in March. I helped out. We'll wait till next March to do the activity. Can you imagine if my body only worked part of the year? We need a body that works all year round. What am I going to do? Well, that vacation Bible school is for somebody else. It's for you. Walk for life, ride for life, vacation Bible school, whatever it is, that's for you. Witnessing in your neighborhood, that's for you. Being a testimony, that's for you. That's not for somebody else. We see people that always say, it's not my job. You cannot say it's someone else's job. You are to walk worthy of your vocation. You have ownership of it. You may desire a better church. You may desire a better country. You may desire a better pastor or a better situation. However, your walk is not based on your circumstances. You've been dealt with. It's your job to manage your life with the circumstances in them. We've been told through the Bible what to walk worthy looks like. Number one, we're supposed to do with all lowliness. Lowliness refers to humility of mind, which might mean you have to work for somebody. You may have to be under someone's submission who isn't as smart as you, who isn't as good-looking as you, who isn't da-da-da. You may have lowliness of mind. That's number one. Number two, meekness. Meekness challenges us to cultivate the Spirit of the Lord. Meekness is not much admired among men because they too readily mistake it for weakness. But Jesus Christ was meek. If you missed the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and if you're a man, you really missed something. Because Brother Krieger says, man, Jesus took the crown of thorns, he took the beating, he took the spitting, he took the crucifixion, he took all those things. And did he get mad? And Jim says this, he goes, hey, what would you do if someone spit in your face? What would you do if someone slapped you in the face? I would forget I was a Christian in a hurry, and I'd want to respond. I'd really want to react to it. I'd really, because we take things personally, don't we? But in meekness, what if someone's just having a bad day? And they're just responding to me in a bad way? That's not my job. I'm supposed to be meek like Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be above that. It's a small thing if you're going out and telling someone about the Lord and they curse at me. That's not on me. That's on them, isn't it? My job is to be the witness. My job isn't to handle what they say. Only a strong person can display complete self-control and restraint in the face of extreme provocation. This kind of meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And then long-suffering, let's skip that one. Long-suffering is an expression of love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. How impatient we can be when we don't get our way, or when someone does or says something to irritate us. Once again, using the body metaphor, do we ever get frustrated with our own body because it just doesn't work the way it should? Man, my body, I should be able to run faster. I should be able to hit this. I should be able to run that. I should be able to ride a bike this far. I should be able to do this. I should be able to... My body just doesn't cooperate with me all the time. My body isn't everything I want it to be. And when my body doesn't do what I want it to do, it's frustrating. And people are frustrated with aging. They're frustrated with pains and aches and all those things. But when we look at our body, we don't go, man, I'm cutting off this stupid hand. It can't even... I'm done with it. We don't get the bone saw because our hand doesn't do what we want it to do, do we? We'll take care of it. And if the hand isn't operating as it is, we'll take it to the doctor. We'll get it checked out. We'll have it looked at. We'll treat our hand kindly, won't we? Yet within the body of Christ, sometimes we don't treat each other very well, our other body parts. If verse 2 describes what a Christian should look like when we're walking worthy of our vocation, then the beginning of verse 3 describes the action needed to walk worthy and to turn it into a united walk. Look at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Endeavoring, first of all, the action we take is endeavoring. It's interesting. That word endeavoring here is the same word as translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. The word endeavoring here is the same word as study. There's no such thing as a successful Christian that's lazy, is there? It does not exist. It's as fake as a Bigfoot. It's as fake as a chupacabra. It's as fake as anything else. A lazy Christian cannot be successful. Can I get an amen? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Pastor Brown does not have a 500-word book. It just like all of a sudden he showed up to his desk one day. He's like, whoa, where did this come from? And it came from Book Heaven and all the words. Oh. You know what that book looks like to me? A lot of work. When we see these Christians out there, they're like, man, how come I ain't got no Christian life like that? Because they work at it! What you don't see is the hours of prayer. What you don't see is the hours of studying. What you don't see is them endeavoring to do the work that's needed to be done. It's not magic. It's not voodoo. It's not like we sit there on Monday morning, me and Pastor Brown, and the message comes. We work at it! And sometimes it's hard work, and sometimes it's easier, but it's work nonetheless. Work is a tricky thing. We don't like it to be. But to be a successful Christian, you have to proactively do as the Bible says. You have to proactively do it. What does it mean to endeavor? We are in the school of God, where the chief subject in the curriculum is Christ. We are to study to be like Him. We are to apply our minds to the problem He sets before us. The problem is not merely academic. Often the problems are practical. Like getting along in a Christ-like way with other people. Sometimes with difficult, defeated people we dislike. Well, Pastor Longson, you're supposed to like everybody. I love you all. Sometimes we don't always like each other, but we're supposed to love each other, right? And some people are just harder to deal with than others. I'm assuming you all love me and like me, right? Amen. There you go. I got one. We're people. Do you like everything on your body? Man, I'm awesome. Yeah. Pastor Brown says, oh, help. You know what? That's what I see when I'm in the mirror. I'm like, ooh, ooh. I can't unsee myself. We don't always like everything on our body. It doesn't mean, like, you know what? We're done with this. We're done with it. The only one I see that actually has physically removed one of their body parts, Mike Strickland removed all his hair, just got rid of it. Just said, I'm done with it. We're done with the hair. We just got the marble top now. And, yeah. My time's coming, right, Becca? No, anyway, we deal with the body parts that we don't even like, right? I may not always like my stomach. I may not always like my the way I run or the way my back feels or the way my knees feel or the way my ankle feels or the way my shoulder feels after foolishly diving at a softball game that meant nothing. But I'm glad they're there. I'm really glad I have the body parts I have because without them, life would be much harder. And yet sometimes we just try to discard body parts. What body part would you like to get rid of? Oh, I'm going to get my gallbladder out. You don't realize how much you need a gallbladder until you get one removed. And then you start eating certain foods and you start going, man, I could really use a gallbladder right now. It has to be a pretty catastrophic thing for you want to remove that. We talk about functional unity. The first aspect of endeavoring is functional unity. We have to function. We have a functioning body and a functioning spirit. They're both real and working. Endeavoring for unity is knowing what defines these two parts and their function. One body. We have one body. This shows a diverse life. When the world looks at church, they don't see the body of Christ. They see denomination. Hi, we're from First Baptist. I'm Catholic! So why should I let you into heaven? I'm Catholic! Jesus didn't need to die. All they needed was the denomination to get into heaven. Christ died for sinners. But when you look at the world, they view Christianity, they think the body of Christ, they think it's a denomination. It's not. It's about being part of the body through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Heresies and confusions have muddied the water for the average person to understand what the body actually is. We know that this one body is made up of born-again believers. These believers are from Baptist, non-denominational, Bible, Assembly of God, if they didn't lose it, Brethren, and several other types of churches. However, we know that where you attend church does not explicitly mean that you are part of the body of Christ. There's lost Baptists, there's lost people even in our own church. Frightening thought, isn't it? The denomination fooled some into believing that they have access to God simply by what the church, by simply occupying a pew in a church. Yet the most functional definition of this is that the body is united in Christ with all born-again believers. You can be a friend and a prayer warrior for someone that isn't just like you. Why? Because they are part of a very diverse body. We have a diverse body, don't we? I'm really glad I don't have all thumbs, but I'm glad for my thumbs. I'm very glad that I have two knees and two feet and two ears and two nostrils and two of all sorts of things, but I have a very diverse body and you have a very diverse body, and God brings it all together to make it work. And yet our Christian body is a lot like that, isn't it? It makes no difference whether the believer is young or old, gifted or lacking, wise or foolish, white or black, enlightened or confused, victorious or defeated. What matters is that the life of Christ is present. We have one spirit. It shows divine life. Another indicator of the united body of Christ is the spirit. We strive to have a saved membership in our church. Do you know at the early parts of America, there's early churches, and I use them in quotations, that did not have saved membership? We strive our best when we're baptizing people, when we're taking people in, that they're saved. That when they become a member of our church, that we have a saved membership. There are lots of churches out there, as it were, that don't have saved members. But we believe when we're bringing people into the fold that we have a saved membership. It was a big part of the early Baptist movement in America is to have saved membership. Part of what gives us unity as a church is what? Is the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit distinguishes the believer from someone who is merely professes to be part of the church. And so in our body, if you were to get an organ transplant, what would you need? You'd have to have something that matches your body, wouldn't you? You can't just throw any old organ into your body and just have it accepted in, right? You can't just take anyone's blood and just put it into you. You have to match, don't you? And so in the same way, in order to be accepted into our body, you have to have the right DNA. You have to have the right match. You have to have the Spirit dwelling inside you in order to be part of the body of Christ. You have to have the Spirit. We also have a fundamental unity. Along with functional unity, there's a fundamental unity that is what the bare bones of what we believe. Think about one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. All believers have a common hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. In our current world, we see the following views of Christ's second coming. We see postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial, post-tribulationalism, mid-tribulationalism, pre-tribulationalism, and partial rapture. Each one of those comes with their own unique take on when Jesus is going to come back and the like. But for us, we believe what? That Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. We are pre-trib, as it were. We don't believe we'll be spending time in the tribulation period. We believe our view of this is straightforward and easy to understand, and yet there's so many different views. So many different views. Each party exclaiming their correctness on the issue. The enemy has succeeded in making one of the great truths of our hope both confusing and conflicting, but the bottom line is this. We all have one hope. Our hope is sure. Jesus is coming again. We agree on this because the Bible says so. What's our verse that was in the bulletin today? "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Praise God for that truth. We have hope unlike the rest of the world. Satan wants us to squabble over the details. God keeps this ultimate blessed hope before us. But besides our one hope, we also have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have three unique aspects that will be spoken of. There is none like them in the world today. Our Lord is unique, isn't he? Jesus Christ is unique. Our Lord is so unique. The hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man, is beyond our understanding. His love for us and the fact that he died for us is beyond understanding. And what were Paul and Brother Sal singing this morning? "What manner of man is this that even winds and sea obey?" This Jesus, our Lord, has a name so powerful that it can be used to pull sinners out of the depths of pending doom to a position of being joint heirs with a calling of his name. Think about that. I was going straight to hell. My destination and my home was hellbound, and Jesus Christ picked me up out of that. And did he just let me live in the mud huts? I mean, I get a place prepared by him in heaven one day. I get to be joint heir with him. That's a precious thought, isn't it? I have a unique Lord. I have a powerful Lord. This Jesus is so powerful, the grave could not hold him, and he's so powerful, he's coming back again. We have one faith. Our faith is unique. What gets you to heaven? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the others that have faith in their works and mitigate the cascade of sin. Think of those who have faith in themselves. They've trained from toddlers to follow their heart and to believe in themselves. Yet we simply trust in the King of Kings here, don't we? Faith in Christ. Look at these different things just in Ephesians. Faith in Christ is a good thing. In Ephesians 1:15, it says, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." Our faith gives us a testimony. I heard of your faith. I heard of your faith. Our faith gives us a testimony. Our faith in Christ is part of our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Our faith is a method of salvation. Faith in Christ gives us access and confidence in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him in 3:12. Our faith gives us great access with confidence. Could you imagine going to prayer and not really sure if God could listen to him? Can you imagine going to prayer and just hoping you did enough good works? I have access, I have boldness and access with confidence because of what my Jesus Christ did for me. I know that that high priest, he allows me to have access to the Father. And I have faith in Christ that gives us insight to his love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith and to know the love of Christ. Our faith helps us to know our own Savior. Our faith is even more than that. And this snapshot shows the depth, the blessing we have in our unique faith. And one baptism. Paul probably had water baptism in mind here, not spiritual baptism. The progression in this verse with a unique Lord and a unique faith alludes to a spiritual baptism already. This would go line in line with another unique and unifying task, baptism. As it is with our church, means that you are part of our local body. Baptism, in a larger sense, is a public doing that shows that you've put on the faith in, or you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not have saving merit. It does not seal your salvation. It does not impart extra grace. Baptism by immersion pictures our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we bring people into the fold, isn't it? They have to be baptized. I love hearing excuses about why people don't get baptized. Oh, I'd be embarrassed if I got baptized. Are you kidding me? Who's sitting there like this? Oh, look at them. The fool, they're getting baptized. Man, they're so wet. That is hysterical. And it's unbelievable. They're so wet. They look silly. We're all on the same team. I was baptized. You know what happened when I got baptized? I got wet. I think Mike got baptized. What happened when we got baptized? You got wet, didn't you? Brian, you get wet? Have you ever laughed at it? Well, maybe someone laughed when I got baptized. The water kind of went over, but that's another story. But we don't laugh at people getting baptized. You know what we do? We rejoice. What are they doing? They're putting on the uniform. I'm making a public profession of my faith. I am saying, man, I am saved. What does hinder me from being baptized? I am saved. So many people, they'll raise their hands, oh, I got saved, and then they're too ashamed to talk about it. Or if you go talk to someone about Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I don't know, I think that's kind of a personal thing, and, you know, I just don't. Christianity is a very public thing. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. We went on vacation a couple weeks ago. You know what my kids are talking about? Vacation. If you haven't heard about it, they'll talk to you about it sooner or later. They'll get to you. Might even hear two or three times. They were excited about seeing things. And when you're excited about something, you tell others about it. I am saved. You know what I'm excited about doing? Telling other people about my experience, how Jesus Christ saved me. It's a very public thing. Baptism is just me publicly saying, I am on that team. If you haven't done it yet, what are you waiting for? All three of these items are fundamental to our unity and bring a variety of backgrounds, such as socioeconomic background, into the same fold. This epistle points heavily to the idea that Jew and Gentile are part of the same church body. When we, as a group of a couple pastors and deacons, when we're interviewing someone to get baptized, we say, now, how much do you make every year? Okay, how much do you make? Now, I'm sorry, you don't make $100,000 a year. You can't join our church, but I'm sure there's another one down the road. Now, have you ever sinned in your past? Well, I am a sinner. Ooh, we only let the good ones come through. We don't ask about their money. We don't ask about their... You know what we're concerned about? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we have a saved membership. We don't... We would like a perfect membership, but unfortunately, we're members. And so we take all sorts. We take all kinds. The only thing that we need to have in commonality is someone who believes in our one Lord, who has the one faith like we do and gets baptized just like we do. Those are the things that bring unity into a church. We talk about family unity, our Father. We can all say that our Heavenly Father is our Father. I hope so. If not, you need to take care of that. He had been known as the shepherd, a shield, a rock, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel. All the wonderful metaphors by which he revealed himself to the sons of men. But what can compare with Father? When we had young kids, man, there's a competition when your kid gets to a certain age. This is the competition. You want to make sure your kid says da-da before mama. That's the competition. So every time Becca would leave the room, I'd be like, da 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 da. She's like, what's going on? Like Pentecostal moment. Da 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 da. Nothing melts your heart more than when you hear a child say, da 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 da. So tender. Just your child holds your heart and your hands. You know, there's only four people on this planet that can call me dad or daddy or father. Only four people out of the 7 billion people on this planet can call me those things. Very personal, isn't it? When we can talk to our Heavenly Father, that's a very intimate name, isn't it? A very intimate Our Father. How precious is that? It's beautiful. And I just think of Him just being thrilled the first time someone, when they get saved, and they would go, Your Heavenly Father. And He just, it's precious. Precious to hear someone pray like that. Our Heavenly Father is a precious name and one that should be a joy to call on. In our family unity, look at these attributes. Our Father is absolute in His power, one God and Father of all, who is above all. There is no enemy. There is no geopolitical foe. There is no storm. There is no sea or ocean. There is no natural disaster. And there is no supernatural foe that's too big for my Father. In short, my dad can beat up your dad. He's awfully powerful, isn't he? He is above all, and He is absolute in His power. Our Father is absolute in His purpose, one God and Father of all, who is through all. God, in not a pantheistic way, is through all. He can see His handiwork in creation and in His creatures. He does not believe. It does not matter what the whole world thinks, does it? Does it seem like we're outnumbered by atheists and all those other folks out there? It sure does. It doesn't matter if one person in this whole world believes on Jesus Christ. You know what matters? He's still God regardless of that. And He's still just as powerful if one person or two people or 100 million people believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that there is a Heavenly Father. God is God regardless of our belief. And it's awfully wonderful to realize that He is absolute in His purpose, that He keeps all His attributes. And our God is abiding in His presence, our God and Father of all, who is in you all. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and that the Lord Jesus also dwells in believers in John 15:4. Here we learn that the Father also dwells in the believer. And the thought is beyond all thought, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all have home in our heart. In an opposing thought, when I leave my children, there are times when you got to leave your kids, you got to go to work, you got to go do something else. And they go, Dad, do you have to go to work again? Did your kids ever say that? Dad, you got to go again? Maybe it's just me. Dad, you got to go? Do you have to go? I got to go do things. My Father in heaven never leaves me. There's never a moment when I go, Heavenly Father, do you have to go? He just never does. He's with me always. In the worst times, in the best times, He's right there with me. I never have to worry about Him forsaking me. It's a blessing for us. And when we talk about unity in the church, if we're all believers, we have God the Father with us at all time. And when we rely on Him, and when we walk worthy of the vocation, it means something. In closing, for those verses, we have a functional unity, one that has a diverse body and has a divine life through the Spirit. We have a fundamental unity, one that has a unique Lord, a unique faith, and a unique baptism that are essential. We have a family unity, one that has a Father that is absolute in power, is absolute in His purpose, and is abiding in His presence. Unity is not holding hands with anyone that calls themselves religious, and unity is being with body of believers, praying for one another, being lowly and meek and long-suffering with one another. That is, a body part doesn't work, that we work to improve that body part. We don't just cut it off. Oh man, that knee of mine, that's it, we're done, cut it off. I like walking on two legs personally. We're here to make sure the body is built up, not torn apart. We all, maybe I'm speaking for myself, I think we all could work on encouraging one another that we consider these things as we look to be unified. When we bring in 10 families into our fold, are we making sure that we're taking them in the way that God would have us to do it.